title is called the Spiritual Code or the Forgotten Force. When I was an auto electrician, before I do what I do now, often someone would turn up with a car that had something wrong with it. Perhaps it wouldn't start or you know, a light or something wouldn't work. And sometimes you would fix it very, very quickly. And people would go, wow, how do you do that? How do you do that stuff? Oh, I can't understand. Because the thing about electricity is, as you know, you can't actually see it. And you can't really, you know, when you press a button or you turn your key, old school, most of you have probably still got turn key cars, yeah. But when you do that, you can't see what's going on, but, you know, you just accept it's going to start and it's going to work and it's going to go. And when it doesn't, you don't really know where it is. So, and oftentimes we could fix those things quite quickly because often the problems were quite simple. And the reason we could do that is that I understood electricity and I actually had the understanding and I had the tools to be able to measure where that electricity was and where it wasn't. And I could actually identify what was going on quite quickly. And often it was, you know, just something unplugged or something very simple that got something working again. And someone would go away and going, wow, you know, just build your ego up for a little while and go, you know, you are amazing. You're incredible. And actually, you know, you weren't really. You were just doing your job. But you know, that there was a sense when people don't know how something works, it seems pretty amazing or it seems pretty wow and out there. And you know, you can't see electricity and perhaps you don't really understand it, but you know when it's not working. You know when the heaters go off this time of year and your house gets cold, you know that there's something not right. If you've got pay-as-you-go electricity and it runs out and it switches off from your house and your house gets cold, well, you know because you get cold in your house. And there's a saying that's sort of true in some cases, but I think in the most part it's not. You know, what you don't know won't hurt you. And maybe that's true if somebody's talking about you behind your back or something like that or whatever, and you might be better off not knowing. But there are a whole lot of things where ignorance is actually not a good excuse. There's a whole lot of things where what you don't know could hurt you. For example, you know, in the case of electricity, if you don't know that there is a cable, you know, the wind blew a tree over and a main power cable was hanging down in your front yard and you didn't know it was there and you walked out and you stumbled across it, well, you're going to get electrocuted. You know, you didn't know it was there, but it will hurt you. If you jump into a swimming pool with a great white shark, and I don't know who has a great white shark in their swimming pool, but just say you did. You know, you jump into a swimming pool with a great white shark and you didn't know it was there, it's probably going to hurt you if it's hungry. It's probably going to gnaw on your leg or something like that if it's hungry. The fact that you didn't know doesn't stop it hurting you. It says this in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, starting at verse 12, it says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places." You see, many of the things that we are dealing with have physical impact on us, don't they? You know, a lot of stuff. If for example, if you get sick, it has a physical impact on you. This week, last Sunday night, one of our boys wasn't able to come to church because he had gastro. And anyway, I came out again Sunday night. I got home and Alex said, "It's been horrific here," because the other boy got gastro. And he, being a little bit younger, had projectiled all over the house and it had just been, you know, those parent nightmare things. It was all going on. I'm getting nods from parents. And anyway, we get through that and we went off for a couple of days off. That they sort of came right, and we went off for a couple of days away on Monday, Tuesday, and then Thursday, I'm in a meeting with somebody at lunchtime, and I'm feeling rotten, you know, and I'm trying my best to be nice, but I'm feeling awful, and I'm thinking, oh, you know, I'm probably just whatever, and I get home that night, and I'm still feeling rotten, and then, you know, and I go to bed because I'm thinking, well, I hope it goes. But no, of course it is. When you think it's something, it is something. And you know, then I get gastro too. So, you know, it has a physical impact on you. I can actually, you know, I'm over it. It's all gone, but I can sort of still feel well it being where it was. I still feel like I've got a bit of a hangover from the gastro. And you, these things, so many things that if something impacts us physically, we know and we understand it. But there are so many things that impact us in a physical sense where the architect and their origin actually happens in a spiritual location, in a spiritual sense. Just because you can't see it or just because you don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true or it won't impact you. You mightn't understand politics particularly, but you know what? The decisions that are made in the political arena will impact your life. As kingdom people, we have to be able to understand at some level and engage with the authorities of the unseen world. Now, I'm not talking about going all out there and having to be totally spooky all the time, but if you just pretend it doesn't matter, if you just pretend it's not there, it's like when you say, what I don't know won't hurt me. Well, actually, what you don't know actually can have an impact on your life. We actually do need to understand it's there, and we do need to be willing to actually engage with it. And by engage, I'm not talking about, it's not about doing weird, spooky things. I'm going to give you some really practical things tonight that actually help us understand how we actually engage with the unseen world and how we do what we're called to do as kingdom people. It says this in Colossians 1:15-17. It says, Christ, talking about Jesus, is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything else was created, and he is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms, that's talking about the spirit world, and on the earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see. Listen to what things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. So there's a lot of stuff that we can't see, but the first thing to understand about it is that Jesus created a lot of it. It didn't just get there somehow, that all creation actually ultimately was created by God through Jesus Christ, and those things are created by him. So he understands intimately how they work. If you built something, you understand it better than anybody else. You know, if you build a house, if you're a builder and you build a house, there are things about that house that you know and you understand that nobody else does. You know, you understand that, you know, there was a bear under there, or you understand that you didn't have enough timber and you had to join it up somehow and it was in a spot that nobody had noticed. And you know, you think, oh, gee, that could be a problem one day. And it gnaws away in the back of your mind because you know it's there. And you know, God didn't muck up like that, but he absolutely knows what's there. And he knows how it works, he knows what it can do, he knows what it can't, and it is ultimately under his authority. You know, he's released some of it for a season, but it all ultimately has to come under his authority. There is a seen world and there is an unseen world, regardless of how spiritual or unspiritual you are a spiritual being. You might think, oh yeah, I'm not, you know, some people here are consider themselves perhaps more spiritual than others. Like, you don't think you're more spiritual than someone else, you just think you are spiritual. Whereas there's somebody else, you think, well, I'm not very spiritual, you know? You know, if you're like Kenny. Did anyone watch Kenny? I'm going back a while. Look, I can tell I'm not talking to the wrong generation, not the Kenny generation. I watched the movie Kenny on a flight to South Africa, and I put the headphones on the plane, and I'm watching this movie, and I am laughing and laughing and laughing, and the more I laughed, the louder I wanted to laugh, the more I tried, and it was getting embarrassing. Alex was sitting there, you know, and the whole plane was shaking because I was laughing so much. Finally get to the end of it, and I take off my headphones, and the girl sitting on the other side of me just looks across, and she was Australian, and said, so you like Kenny then? But Kenny is very spiritual. Kenny said, if Jesus Christ comes down here and talks to me, well, then I'll believe he's real. This is while he's inside one of those, you know, big poo tankers or something like that. And so many of us are like that. You know, well, you know, I'm just here. I'm in the real world. I'm doing my job. I'm doing the stuff. I don't live out there. You know, I go to work every day. I earn real money to pay real bills to support a real family who have got real problems. Anyone heard that sort of thing? And so I'm not interested in that stuff. Just talk to me about the stuff that's real. Now, that's where we live, mate. We don't live out there in the airy fairy. You know, I'm going to university, to a real university, to get a real degree. And after that, I'm going to get married to a real husband or a real wife. And we're going to have real kids who need real food and have real problems. And we get that. But I think we ignore the unseen at our peril. We ignore the unseen at our peril. And tonight, I want to talk about a code, and I'm only using fancy words here, that allows real people with real problems and real challenges to live naturally spiritual. To live naturally spiritually. You know, we talk about the supernatural, but I think you were created to live naturally spiritual. It's just meant to be something that's just the way you live. Part of your life. It's what you do. You understand it. You get it. And it's not like something to be scared of or something that's a bit weird or out there. It's just something that is you and who you are. So how do we do that? What is the spiritual code? You know, because so many of our real problems manifest themselves in the seen world. They actually have their origin in the unseen world. And I can tell you now, I believe absolutely wholeheartedly, if we didn't stand together and take authority in the spirit world, we actually wouldn't actually be in a position to be owning a new property in the natural world. Because, you know, there was stuff that had to be broken first so that we could go into that place. And it wasn't weird. It was just like, hey, we're going to do that. We're going to stand together. We're going to pray. We're going to take authority. We're going to believe. We're actually going to say, well, you know what? God actually put us on this earth to be part of his plan. And sometimes we go, oh, yeah, whatever. It's God's will. If it's God's will, it's going to happen. Well, often, you know, God's will is that you go and make it happen. He's going to empower you to do it, but God's will is that you go and make it happen. He's given you the authority to make it happen. You know, he didn't actually create a world to stand back and like set all the dominoes up. I think sometimes that's what we think. You know, that God the great creator is playing this giant domino game. And he set them all up and he's got them there. And at some time when creation started, when he spoke, it was like he pressed that first domino. And he's just sitting there outside the spiritual realm and he's watching all these dominoes go down and he's watching it all unfold and it's going to be exactly as he set it up and he planned it. No, that's not how it is. He set up powers and principalities and principles and things in place, and he's actually empowered you and I to go and make his will happen. And there will be things that would be his will and he would love to see go on, you know, but if somebody doesn't grab hold of it, it's not going to happen. It doesn't mean his will won't happen. It'll happen another way. It'll happen in another place. Somebody else will grab it. But, you know, those things that are there for you, you are called to make those things happen. Trust, broken relationships, patterns in our finance. So many of those things actually have their origins in the spirit. How many times have you heard a young guy that was brought up in an abusive family? And as a young adult, as a teenager, he said, I am not going to be like my father. You know, there is no way I'm going to beat my wife. There is no way I'm going to do that to my kids. There's no way I'm going to be that person. And somehow, you know, life unfolds and you know, 15 years later, he finds himself being that person. Yeah, there were patterns and things that he'd seen, but perhaps there were things that had actually been set away in the spirit that actually needed to be broken to set that person free of those things that were trying to guide his life. Let's open our Bibles, if you've got them, or your iPads, your iPhones, or whatever you like. You've got a great memory, Ben. Were you going off the things on the screen, or you just memorize all that stuff? Can you quote the whole New Testament? It's very impressive. I'm impressed. Yeah. Acts 2:38-47, and Ben will tell us what it says in just a moment. What's verse 38 say? It actually says, Ben, Peter replied. I'm being mean, I'm sorry. Because you can't, no, you can take it all day. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit. So here's the basics of living in a spiritual code. Here's how you can start to live a naturally spiritual life. And I think as Christians, some of us get some of this, some of us get all of us, and some of us haven't even started on the journey because we're not yet a Christian, come into the kingdom of God. That there are things that he says there. He says, you've got to repent. In other words, you've got to understand that you need God. You've got to understand that your life is not working the way it was going, and you've got to decide to turn around and do something about it. You were going in that direction, you turn around, and then he says, and turn, not just turn away from what you were doing, because that won't work. I've tried to stop doing stuff lots and lots of times, and often it doesn't work. It's more about what you turn to that will get you through it. I remember it stuck with me. I'm having this conversation with a fantastic bloke, and he was a long-term addict. He'd struggled with all sorts of stuff, and right at this stage of his life, he's just mainly smoking lots of dope. And he said to me, he said, "Dave, you know what? I could stop smoking dope tomorrow if I played the pokies every day." See, there was something going on in him that had a need, and he said, if I stop doing that and I replace it with that, well, then I can get through. And you know, we're sort of wired that a little bit that way as people. You see, if you turn away from something and you don't turn to the right thing, well, then we end up replacing it with something else that can often be as equally destructive. So, you know, Peter said, you know, got to repent. In other words, turn away from where you've been going, and what do? You turn to Jesus. You don't. The Bible talks about not going to the left or right, but turning to Jesus. Because often if you renounce something and you don't fill it with the right thing, well, you're an empty vessel. You're like, you got a target on your head, and the enemy's saying, oh, I'm going to fill that with something. You've got to be filled with Jesus. You've got to turn to Jesus. The next thing is be baptized. He said, be baptized, and I'll talk a little bit about that later. And then he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And verse 39 goes on, it says, this promise is for you and your children, even to the Gentiles who have been called by the Lord God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time. I'll try not to do that tonight. Strongly urging all the listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Listen to this. Those who believe Peter were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. So this is the first big evangelical message of the church. Peter gets up and he preaches under the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people get saved, bang, like that, and suddenly the church is launched. But something's going on here. This is a very ordinary guy. This is a fisherman. This is like a tradie. This is somebody who's not a learned person. And it was actually said by others when they heard Peter and the other disciples preaching. They said, hey, what's going on here? These guys haven't been to university. They haven't had an education, but they're coming out with this incredible wisdom and authority that's on their life. What's going on? That was Peter. And on top of that, it's a fisherman speaking to highly skeptical Jews. I mean, the thing about the Jews is, you know, as we as Christian believers unpack the New Testament, sometimes we, you know, can be quite critical of the Jewish culture of that time in our thinking. But you know, these people were learned people. They understood their religion. They were much more passionate about that than most of us often are about our Christianity. They understood what was going on. They were people who felt they had their life sorted out. They were serious about their religion. They were serious about their culture. And they were serious about their lifestyle. And they were actually fiercely protective of their culture. And 3,000 of them say, I'm going to renounce that. And say, it's not the total picture. Yeah, I'm thankful for my heritage. I'm so thankful that I understand that a loving God has brought me this far. But that is not the whole picture. I need Jesus. 3,000 of them did it when they're listening to a fisherman who was uneducated speak. Something is going on. Something is happening, not just in the words that he was speaking. Something is going on in the unseen world. And I want to encourage us. So many of us give up just before our breakthrough. The hardest point of anything is generally just before your breakthrough. As you know, I like to talk about my cycling, but I'm just going to say the hardest point of a hill is often just before you get over the top, but I think the hardest point of a hill is the whole hill. But often it is. People want to give up just before you get that breakthrough because it's that last bit of push that actually gets you over the top, that gets you to the point where you know you're going down the other side and you're recovering and you're enjoying the fact that you're not working up in your red zone and you're in that other space. And so often we give up just before that point of breakthrough. And Peter, this guy who's preaching this amazing message, was so close to giving up just before his point of breakthrough. This is the disciple that when Jesus is about to be arrested, or Jesus had been arrested, when he's been led out of town, he's being put on the cross, and the sort of almost like vigilante groups sort of going around saying, oh, are you with Jesus? Are you with Jesus? And, you know, and the pressure was coming on. And in that moment, Peter said, no, not me, mate. You know, I wasn't with him. I didn't know him. And then, you know, Jesus had already spoke to him about that and said, look, you're going to deny me. And all of a sudden, he hears the rooster crow 3 times and it was like, oh! And he felt worthless. He felt like a failure. He felt like, oh, I've been following Jesus for 3 years and now it amounts to nothing. Here he is. Only a few months later, preaching the most powerful message perhaps has ever been preached. 3,000 people getting saved. And he was so close to giving up. Philippians 1 verse 6 says, I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue it until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. You know, the code to living naturally spiritual. Number one, I think we've got to, when pressure comes on, when stuff is there, that we've got to press into the unseen. When the pressure comes on, let's not retreat to the natural, but let's press in to the unseen. In other words, press in prayer. Press in taking authority in the Spirit. Press in those places. What's taking authority in the Spirit look like? It's not weird. It's like, it's simple as this. It's Jesus. I believe in you. I believe in the power of your blood, and I believe that you are working through me, and I take authority over this thing. I am struggling at school, it is not working, and I am asking that you would come with power and that you would help me in this, and I take authority over that because you've given me that authority. Or, you know, like we have done with this building, it's like the authority you've given us, Lord, we ask that you would go before us and we take authority in that realm because we know you've asked us to do that. It doesn't have to be a whole lot more complicated than that. You know, as you know more, as you understand more, you can see all sorts of things as you go on. But the starting point is actually very simple. It's just understanding that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is more powerful than anything else, and he has given you authority to pray that way. Press in to the unseen. Jesus didn't give up on Peter. At 9:10, he nearly threw it in. He wanted to go back fishing, and here he is. And just before Jesus went back to heaven, when he was on the beach with Peter, he said, he's talking to him again. He's saying, Peter, it's not finished. It's not over. In fact, you've got an incredible role to play. What did he say to him? He just said, feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. In other words, you know what? It's not about you having a great truckload of food. It's not about you running a food co-op. It's not about all that. It's about you having something spiritual that those people need that will impact them spiritually, which will change their natural. And he said, I want you to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And God began to work in him, and all of a sudden here he is preaching this amazing message. So back to Acts chapter 2. And he says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, and all the believers met in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions, and they shared money with those who were in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So here's the first church. It's where the church started. There's momentum, there's spontaneity, there's radical commitment, there is unity. It's all happening on. All at this God did supernaturally through very natural, normal people. People like us, God did something incredible through them. And you know that church, the early church that we read about there in Acts, it wasn't meant to be just a season where it was like that and then it went back to boring. The church is always meant to be radical. The church is always meant to be filled with excitement. The church is always meant to be filled with people who are experiencing spiritual renewal and breakthrough and things like that. The church is all of us who have repented and turned to Jesus, and it's supposed to be radical, spontaneous, powerful, and an exciting body of people. You were created to live naturally spiritual. You see, the code that we choose to live, and some people might call it, is actually a discipline. It's actually choosing to live that way, choosing to make choices where we put those things under the authority that Jesus has given us. Those who believe what Peter said were baptized, and about 3,000 in all. So this naturally spiritual code. Number two, I think to implement that spiritual code, I'm just going straight with what Peter said. Be baptized. And you might say, gee, I don't really need to do that because, you know what, I've got relationship with Jesus. I'm saved. He's using me. I'm going to heaven. That is totally true. But if you want to live with another level of spiritual authority, I want to encourage you that you've got to get baptized. Why do you have to get baptized? Because it is a decision around obedience to Jesus. And it's a decision that actually shows something in the natural, something in the seen that has a huge impact in the unseen. Because suddenly you have been obedient to what Jesus asked you to do, and you're a person who actually can put yourself under his authority. That means that when you're under his authority, that you can carry his authority, and you can actually then have a greater authority over things in the unseen and things in your world. That's why it's really important that we're baptized. We publicly take on the name of Jesus. We do something in the seen world that is very powerful and allows us to overcome in the unseen. Number three, to implement the spiritual code, you need to be added to the church. Again, this is a thing that in our day and age is like, oh yeah, it's all right. We all know Christians that don't go to church, don't we? Oh, I've been burned by the church. Now they're after my money and there are all these idiots in the church. Yeah, totally true. Every church has got idiots in it. You know, we're here. You're here, I'm here. We're broken people. Oh, they said stupid things. Yeah. We're less than perfect. They're hypocrites. Yeah. How many things have I said I wish I could take back? Lots. Don't laugh, Leonie. But the church is the only body of people that Jesus instituted to save the world and see his kingdom go forth. There is nothing else. And we need to be in a local church. And I'll be challenged, you know, sitting at home watching YouTube videos, you know, you can get the best teaching in the world. But, you know, you're not necessarily rubbing shoulders with people in a real world to work that stuff out. You know, why do people often retreat to that place? Because it's actually too hard to actually have to work your stuff out with people. To have somebody that's a bit rude to you, to have somebody that actually wants to help you through stuff. And we don't always get that right. But that's the beauty of the church. That's the beauty of it. We do this stuff together, and it's powerful when we do that. So, you know, if we want to implement the spiritual code, we need to be baptized. And number three, we need to be added to the church. This is all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper. So number four, I think we've got to be dedicated to the teaching of the word. And you know, that includes, I think, first and foremost, you can't abdicate the teaching of the word even to people, you know, people like me that stand up here and do this stuff. You don't, you know, so many times you hear, oh, you know, I was at a church and, you know, I wasn't getting fed and the preaching was bad. And yeah, we've all heard that, haven't we? Us preachers are an easy target. But the responsibility, yeah, I've got a responsibility for you guys as your pastor. And I take that really seriously. And as a leadership team, you know, we do our utmost. But ultimately, it's our responsibility personally to make sure that we're getting the word into us. You know, if you come to church once a week, and most of our population come about one in eight, but you know, that's not a lot of time to get the teaching. I'm talking about our congregation, I'm just talking about general trends. But that's not a lot of time to get the teaching in. And even if you come every week, you know, you get 30 or 40 minutes a week, we've actually got to be reading the word. We've got to be devoted to that place. We need to put ourselves under great teaching. There's something powerful about that. We've got to be studying, and we've got to be discussing, you know, in our connect groups, in our grow tracks, naturally, spiritually, organic conversations where we talk about this stuff and we work it out. That's what it means to be devoted to the teaching of the word. If the band want to join me, please, I'm nearly finished. Number five is fellowship. That's a bit of an old school word, isn't it? Fellowship. So I grew up in a little church, and we used to have fellowship lunches. And yeah, they were the best, Alex says. You know, you had cream cakes and pavlovas and all sorts of things that encourage great fellowship. Seems to be something that doesn't happen much nowadays. But fellowship, basically, that the word really means the intimate sharing of oneself with another. It sort of sounds a bit full on, doesn't it? But you know, for real fellowship, there's actually got to be a level of vulnerability. There's got to be a level of vulnerability where you're actually open to somebody else. And, you know, there's got to be trust. There's got to be a place where we can do that. And I want to say two things on that. If you've been hurt and you feel like you can't open up, well, be careful with that. You know, you've got to develop trust with people where you can do that and you can find that connection. But we're believing, you know, for a church body and family where there is trust, where there's openness, where people are careful with that. The second thing is, you know, be the person that can be trusted. Be the person that you know, that people want a fellowship with, because you know what, you're interested in them. You're deliberately choosing not to gossip. You're deliberately choosing to look after and you know, just be careful with the stuff that people hold dear and are vulnerable with. And you know, we've all made mistakes in that area, I'm sure, but you know, that's what it means to actually have fellowship, to do that. And if you want to have power, you know, in the unseen world, there is a great power when we come together in fellowship. There is a great power when people stand with you when you've got some stuff that's going on. You know, like, oh, I'm battling with this thing in my life this week. You know, to get together a group of guys. You know, you might be a young person and, you know, you're struggling with something financially, or you're struggling with stuff that you're taking in. You're watching the wrong movies, or anything, whatever it is, you know, stuff that you're convicted about. You know, be vulnerable with the right people and get people to stand with you and pray into that stuff so that you get breakthrough in it. You know, but we've got to develop trust where we can do that. And then there's power in the Spirit when we do that. I think sometimes we can give people lots of good advice, but when we stand with somebody in that fellowship and say, you know what, we take spiritual authority over this. You know, there's a saying that you should do some work after prayer. In other words, sometimes as Christians, oh yeah, there are all these homeless people in our city, and Lord, we pray that they would find beds. And then we're going to come again, and we don't go beyond that. Well, perhaps the homeless people are not going to find beds because God is actually empowering us to go and do something about it. But inversely, when we go to do before we pray, we put ourselves in a very vulnerable position. It's like, oh yeah, we're going to go and do something for the homeless. But, you know, if we've actually taken some authority in the Spirit first, well, then there's an opening for us to work in the natural and go into those places. As a leader over the years, one of the things that I don't really like that much about my job is having to have hard conversations with people. I like the fact that we see people get breakthrough in that and move through stuff, but I never enjoy having to have a hard conversation with somebody and say, hey, you know, this, we've got to address this stuff. You know, it's not very nice. Most of us don't like that anyway. And I can think of countless occasions where I've been, you know, on my way to a meeting or an appointment where I've got to have one of those sort of conversations. And some of them, you know, some go well and some don't. And really, when I started to analyse some of that, most of the ones that didn't go well were the ones that I didn't actually take the time before I got there to really bathe that in prayer. And saying, Lord, you know, I don't know how I'm going to quite handle this, but I want you in it. I need you to work. I help me to have a soft heart. Help me to be as compassionate in this as I can. Lord, would you go before? Would you start to do your work before we start to talk about this? Can we actually, and I take authority over those things that would want to derail the conversation that we're going to have, that would want to sow distrust, that would want to come into that. And the times when I do that, we get a much, much better result when we do that. See, when you pray first, when you take that authority in the Spirit before you actually go into it in the physical, it's amazing what happens. This stuff's, it's incredibly powerful. It's life-changing. It's a game changer. But it's actually incredibly simple. And often, so often, it's the simple things that we almost forget to do, and we just get so used to doing the stuff and being in a busy life and doing the stuff, and even in a area like this ministry, that where it is all about the spiritual well-being of people, and it's about our physical stuff too, but we can get just so caught in the doing that we forget that we've got to take authority in the Spirit. We've got to go in that place. The other thing that Peter said, as I finish right now, he says you need to pray. He said you need to take communion, and he said you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit.